Second John, the book of Second John. Again, we go with a little intro here before we get into it. Let's read it together, and then we'll go back and talk about a little bit of the setting here before we go through it individually. And we will try to cover the entire book tonight, so don't worry, we'll have you out on time. But notice what he says here. He says, "The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen." Now, the book of 2 John really is a correction and direction in truth letter, if you will. John writing to correct some issues that were going on with the body to where he's writing the letter. It doesn't really identify where he's writing the letter. Either it was here in Ephesus, or John probably writing from Ephesus to somewhere else. We don't know. Depends on whether he was already in Patmos or off of Patmos by this time. But the bottom line is John writing this correctional and directional letter. But the main theme of the letter is a focus on truth. And again, remember, John was a strong advocate and fighter of false teaching and false doctrine in his day. John, at this point, was the last of the apostles left. The rest of them had now been martyred. They were done, according to what most scholars believe, that this would have been probably sometime. Well, some scholars say as early as 60 AD, which means they wouldn't have all been gone yet. But many ascribe it as late as 100 AD, which means indeed by then they would have all been gone. So somewhere in that range, whether they were all gone or not, certainly John was one of the last, if not the last, that was left. We know he was the last one to survive and actually live out his life to the full. So John, writing this letter to them, again, is contending against the false teaching coming in the church. Now remember, false teaching came in quickly in the early church. It took no time to do it. And so the enemy's always lurking at the door. You know, the Bible says that he crouches and waits and he's ready to pounce, so to speak. He seeks whom he may devour, like a roaring lion roaming to and fro throughout the earth. And it was no different with the church, especially the church, because he wants to destroy it. And so again, John contending for the church and seeing the enemy now take advantage of the church here in the letter that he's writing, John is going to be fighting against the false teaching, giving further information about how to identify false teachers, and also just really encouraging the church there, probably in Ephesus. And again, giving them correction and direction. Again, in the world where truth is almost impossible to come by, it's settling to know that we can find an unchanging and dependable and eternal truth within the pages of Scripture. And that is what John is going to really hit on first here. You know, in the first four verses, he's going to say the word truth five times. And so he's making his point. He's like, this is the truth. I know there's false teachers out there. I know there's false doctrines out there. But this is the truth. And even as he pleaded with this particular lady in this letter, I plead with you tonight, there is a lot of false teaching out there. And the question is, how are we going to know the difference between the false teaching and the true teaching? And that is only by the word of God. Now, you know, we just finished an election season, and a lot of people make a lot of promises, don't they? And most of the time we've learned you can't really trust those promises that are made whenever it comes to political campaigns. This is one thing we know we can trust. God's word has been shown trustworthy throughout time, and God's word will continue to show itself trustworthy. And so John, again, as he writes to this particular lady here, he says over and over, he speaks of truth and reminding her of the truth and grounding her in truth. And again, laying the foundation for what he's going to be saying to her as far as dealing with false teachers in the letter that he writes. Again, the early church, as we said, had a problem with false teachers. even as we do today, and they were desiring to take advantage of the body of Christ. And what they would do is, you had these guys that would travel from place to place, and they would call themselves, you know, traveling evangelists. Now again, is there anything wrong with a traveling evangelist? No. There are many legitimate traveling evangelists. There were legitimate traveling evangelists in John's day, and there are legitimate traveling evangelists in our day. But the problem is, even as in John's day and true in our day, there's a lot of people that travel around who claim to be ministering to the body of Christ that are really doing nothing but taking advantage of the body of Christ. You know, you're one of the most loving and giving people on the planet. Did you know that? And so if I figure out that you're one of the most loving and giving people on the planet, and that you're more than likely to lean toward grace and helping than you are to shut the door, then you're going to be the one I'm going to go to if I want to take advantage of you. And so what happens with the body of Christ, it happens to the church as a whole, and it happens to believers individually, is that these scammers, those that are scamming, among the real, there are those that scam, they are looking for you because they know that you have a heart to minister to them. Well, they were the same way in John's day. And again, John here, we're going to see in this letter, is writing to some particular lady that very obviously had a very open and loving heart, a gracious heart, a heart of hospitality, and she was being taken advantage of by these false teachers that were traveling from place to place. And we're going to see that John says, no, I love you, but I'm writing you a correctional letter here. I don't want you to be taken advantage of. Yes, you need to reach out in love, but we as Christians have to learn to be discerning as to when we're being taken advantage of and when we're not. And I've said this before, we above all people should be giving. We above all people should be reaching out to the hurting and the lost. But there's something that I have learned over the years and that many of you have learned as well, because there are many people that take advantage. A lot of your generosity goes down their throat or up their nose. It really has nothing to do with meeting their needs. They'll tell you they need something to eat, but then they go and buy a bottle of liquor, or they go and so we have to have great discernment. And when we do help, we need to know where the money's going. We need to have some type of control on that money. And again, we need to be very careful in those that we reach out to in that way. You know, we don't want to become hardened to it so that we don't help them, but we also need to learn discernment. Well, the early church had the same issue. And John wanted them to learn to be discerning. He said, I want you to be strong. I want you to be loving. I want you to be caring. I want you to be giving. And he'll mention love in the letter as well, which is one of John's main themes. But in the midst of love, there must be discernment. You know, sometimes the most loving thing you can do for somebody is say, no, I won't help you. Did you know that? That is sometimes the most loving thing you can do for them. For the reason being is all they're going to do is use it for wrong purposes, and or so many people have been helping them in their problem that they're not running to the Lord and getting the help they really need to get over it. And again, that's where discernment comes in, to know the difference. Now, with these traveling prophets that were going from place to place, calling themselves prophets and showing up at the churches, the apostles decided they needed some type of guidelines on how the church should deal with them. And so the apostles wrote what is known today as the Didache. Maybe some of you have heard of it. And the Didache is basically a whole book of letters that the apostles wrote giving guidelines as to how the church was to operate. And they were in addition to the scripture. Now, they are not scripture. They were not considered scripture, and they are not a part of the scripture. They were simply personal viewpoints of the apostles written to the church to say, look, when this kind of thing happens, deal with it this way. When this kind of thing happens, deal with it that way. It's almost kind of a, maybe you might call it a leadership training school or a leadership training manual for the church, the Didache. And by the way, you can get a copy of the Didache today if you want one. I have one at my office. And they're a good reference if you want to look back at some of the things the early church was dealing with and the way that they told them to deal with them. But what was interesting about these false teachers, they said, look, if anybody comes there and they stay longer than 3 days, they're not legitimate. He said, if they claim that God has told them something supernatural that you're supposed to do for them to meet a need, they're not legitimate. And he said, if they ask for money, they're not legitimate. Now, how many of the traveling ministers would that disqualify in today's church? Again, we see the same issue that was going on then that is going on today. Now, why did they lay this guideline? Because here's the bottom line. When you are going to minister to the body of Christ, minister means to serve. Minister means to give. And I believe the job of the body of Christ is not to take. The job of the body of Christ is to give. And so therefore, if you go out to do ministry, your mindset should be, I'm going to give, and I'll trust in God to take care of my needs as I'm going out to give. And I've seen both over the years, call the church and come through the church. And I can always tell, you know, I have people that call up, and they say, you know, we want to come and minister to your body. And they truly do that. They don't ask for a penny. They come and they pour out their heart. And typically with those people, when they come and they just minister to the body and they don't ask for anything, they get more than if they had asked. because I typically will write them a check. That's something to minister to them and to help them along their way and to be a part of their ministry, because I see that it's legitimate. They really are out to minister to the body of Christ, and they're not seeking the buck. They're not seeking to take advantage of the body. They're there to give to the body. But from time to time, I get these guys that call on the phone, and they'll say, you know, we'd love to come and minister to your body. Great. You know, who are you? What do you do? And I don't just let anybody come. I investigate. I get information. I get references. And I find out, where are they coming from doctrinally, which is anyone that I'm going to let share with you. I want to know where they're coming from as far as the scriptures go. And I want to know where they are in their lives and check their references and all. So, but with that said, I'll usually talk to them in the conversation. And by the time we're done, oftentimes, a couple times, it's gotten to the point where we say, you know what? Well, let me do some investigation. I've got your references. Let me call your pastor or look at your website or do whatever. We'll get back and we'll talk and see whether or not this is going to be a fit. And if it is, we'd love to have you and this kind of thing. And inevitably, you know, once you're done with that, they'll say something at the end. Well, and here's really all we need. We just need a hotel room for a couple of nights, and we have about $500 is all we ask as an honorarium. And right then I realized, wait a minute, you're not coming to minister to Calvary Chapel, you're coming to take from Calvary Chapel. And so I'll say to them, no, excuse me, you said you were coming to minister to us. Well, we are. Well, then why are you asking something from us? Ministry means serving. Ministry means giving. And so typically, you know, they don't like that very well, and of course they don't come. And one of the big problems I've seen today is especially the traveling musicians, because a lot of them have found out, you know, and I used to be a musician, you guys know my background. And I'll tell you, if you wanted to, if you had the wrong heart, you could literally make a living and travel all over the country on the body of Christ, playing music and singing. You just call churches up and say, I want to come and I want to minister, and all I do is ask for a love offering, and they bring you in. But here's why. Because our hearts, we want to do that, don't we? We want to minister. We want the body to be ministered to. We want to share. We want to help. The problem is, it's good in one way, and that is for those that are legitimate, it's very good. But for those that are not legitimate, it allows them to take advantage of the body of Christ. And so if somebody comes over asking for something and saying, you know, I want to minister to you. And again, you know, it'd be like me saying, I want to come over and you know, build you a new deck out back. You're like, what? Yes, I just have it in my heart. I want to come build you a new deck. Really? Well, come on over. You know, let's draw it up. It's like, that's great. You know, all I'm going to charge you is $5,000. Whoa. You said you wanted to come over and minister to me and build me a new deck, and yet you want to charge me $5,000. Hey, I charge $7 to everybody else. Well, but you know what? I don't care if you charge $7. I didn't ask for that. You invited yourself and then gave me a price tag. See, here's the difference. When I invite someone to Calvary Chapel, whatever it might be, then we take care of their needs. We most definitely do. We cover hotels. We cover expenses. We usually give them an honorarium. We do all those things. But if somebody calls and offers to come and minister to the body, the first thing I want to know is where's your heart really? Do you really want to minister to us, or do you want to come and just travel around the country and do your gig? And I've seen that. They literally want to travel and do their gig, and they'll tell you what kind of hotel room they want, how many rooms they need, how much their cost is going to be. I had that happen once. And again, I'm saying, you know what? I'm sorry. You're not ministering to us. You're taking from us. But if you ever want to come back and minister, that's a different story. And so I think that we need to know that. We need to be discerning in that. And we also need to rebuke them in love. Because I think sometimes they can say, well, that's how it's done. I'm going to do that. Well, I don't think that's how it's scripturally supposed to be done. And so we're not supposed to allow that to take place. Now, because the church had to deal with issues like false teachers and all this, as far as these areas come, you know, we are called as a body of Christ to be loving. And so the question came up and comes up in the body of Christ. Well, then what's the loving response? How do we deal with this? You know, we don't want to just be rude. We don't want to be slamming doors in people's faces. How do we deal with this in a loving way? Well, we need to understand that true love, biblically, is doing what's best for the individual, which sometimes means dealing with them in a sense of rebuke. We need to correct them if they're veering off. And I think that's something that's lacking in the body of Christ. And again, this does not, of course, apply to, you know, the Christian who's simply stumbling and doesn't know and needs correction. You know, the Bible says to restore a brother or sister in a spirit of gentleness. But there are times when there are those that are out to take advantage of the body of Christ that the Scripture tells us to rebuke them sharply. In the book of Titus, Paul told Titus to rebuke these false teachers, he said, sharply, because again, they needed to be corrected. Now, was he being unloving? No, he was doing the most loving thing because it's the only thing they would listen to. I think of Jesus with the Pharisees and Sadducees. Again, how did he deal with the Pharisees and Sadducees? He gave them scathing rebukes. Now, again, that's not the norm, you know. I think the norm is we need to deal in gentleness. We know that. I think probably 90% of the time, 95% of the time. But it's a different category when someone calls themselves a teacher and or a minister. The Bible says they're now held to a higher level of accountability. And because of that higher level of accountability, we need to make sure that they truly are ministers of the Lord. Now, we have to realize that biblical love is not just accepting everything and everyone, regardless of what they're doing and what they believe. We can't just be so open that we don't have any boundaries up. Again, we need to be loving. We need to be reaching out, but we need to also have, as I said, wisdom and discernment. And so Satan was very successful there in the church that John was writing to and in the early church of using the love card to open doors for false prophets. They would say, well, you know what? We're coming in the name of the Lord, and we know you guys are loving, and bring us in. And so they'd come in, and they'd stay, and they'd just mooch off of them. You know, they get meals and get taken care of. I remember hearing a story about one pastor coming to a church, and I think it was Pastor Chuck that brought him in, and the guy gets up there, and he's supposed to be sharing, you know, about ministering to the body, and he starts praying, and he says, you know, Lord, I thank you for bringing me this body, and God, you know that I need some new black shoes, and you know they need to be size 9, and he realized this guy's just, he's coming to scam the body. He's coming to take from them. And sure enough, because the body was loving and caring, what did they do? His next night at the, you know, Chuck thought, well, I'm going to let this guy finish. He said he went back, you know, and of course, you know what happened the next night. Somebody showed up with a pair of, you know, black shoes, the right size. Praise God. God answered my prayer. And he said, he rebuked him and said, God didn't answer your prayer. You took advantage of the flock. You took advantage of their love and their generosity by, quote, making your need known. And again, there are times when, again, making our need known is not wrong. That's not my point. But that's not the way it's done. Not through someone, you know, from a pulpit and abusing the place where the word of God is supposed to be going forward for personal gain. I know you guys. You guys bless me without me saying a word. If I was to really want to take advantage of you, I mean, I could rack up. I could rack up. Because when I do nothing, you guys bless my socks off. Now, what if I got up here and started really laying some story on you? Well, you know, just this last week, it was so bad. All 4 tires blew out and the engine blew up and we lost all of our account. And all I could do it, which didn't happen, by the way. God takes great care of us. But I could do that. And I guarantee you, literally hundreds of dollars would come in to me. I guarantee it because I know you and I know your hearts. But do you see the accountability I have before God if I should do such a wicked thing? Do you see the accountability? Taking advantage of his bride? Now, I have a bride and I love my bride. And if I ever caught any of you taking advantage of my bride, you might not think that I was a very loving pastor at that moment. What about Jesus and his bride? When he sees people taking advantage of his bride, what do you think happens? I know what I would feel like. I can imagine. You don't want the hair on the back of his neck to stand. And so John here writing to them saying, hey, here's the bottom line. These guys are coming. They're taking advantage of you, and you need to have the guidelines. You need to have the proper criteria in order to deal with them in the proper way. And you need to understand that biblical love is not helping or giving every person what they ask for, but only those who meet the biblical criteria. And that is, we're not to help false teachers spread their message, as John is going to point out tonight. And we're not to give money to those who refuse to work and are lazy. You know, the Bible says, if you don't work, you don't eat. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 covers this. And so he says, hey, you're not working, you know, then you should be hungry. And hopefully the hungry stomach will drive you to be responsible and get a job. This same stuff that was going on in John's day is also going on in ours as well. Now, as we get into this letter, he talks about writing here to this lady. You know, he says, the elder to the elect lady, there in verse 1. There are two viewpoints about who 2 John was written to. Now, it's either a message to the church, and John was using symbolic language, calling the church a lady, which is possible because, again, John was writing oftentimes letters that had to get through Roman officials, even as he wrote the apocalyptic letter of Revelation, which used all symbols. Again, it's a literal book, but it used symbols to get the literal truth across. And, of course, the early church knew all of those symbols, being Jews and being raised in the Word of God. They knew it. They knew what it meant. And so John wrote that, and some say, well, John was doing the same thing here. Well, because this letter is very straightforward, and very obviously the rest of the letter, John's not trying to hide anything. I don't think that he's writing some hidden cryptic letter to the church here. I think that this elect lady is someone that John personally knows and either has the church meeting in her house or is a part of the church and very influential there. And we're going to see again in this letter, being very hospitable, but being taken advantage of. So John is, you know, going to be correcting her, saying, look, you're being taken advantage of by these shysters. And so I need to teach you how you need to deal with them and what you need to do. So I personally believe it was an individual woman. So let's go ahead and get into it. Notice he says the elder. Now, John probably, by saying that, everyone knew who he was. You know, we know who elders are. We think of elders as the leaders of the church. And again, they indeed are the leaders of the church. But John here, you know, doesn't say an elder. He says the elder. And I think that John was making a point of his authority here. I don't think it's some kind of power grab. I think that John was writing in his, I guess as you would say, his apostolic authority to her, saying, look, this isn't just a letter to say, how you doing? I'm writing on behalf of the authority of the Word of God and the authority God has given me in this correctional letter, because I want you to take it seriously. And no doubt she read this letter to the entire church, as they would do back then. They would get letters and they would read the letters to the church. And that is no doubt how 2 John became circulated within the early church and became eventually a part of the scriptures. But he says, the elder. And of course, everyone knew who that was. And again, if this was later dating, then John would have been the only apostle left. He would have been the only elder around. And so whether or not that's the case or not, we don't know. But John here, I think, establishing his God-given authority to make it clear that this letter is authoritative and not for self-exaltation. But he says, to the elect lady and her children. Again, very possibly her personal children. But again, I think there's an application and very possibly speaking to those in the church. Remember, John often referred to the church as children. And so he says, to the elect lady and her children whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. So I'm writing this to you and to the whole church, in essence. So it's a letter, a personal letter to her and her family, but also to the church. Now, notice he says here, and this is interesting to point out as John writes this letter here to this woman. He says, whom I love in truth. And again, there's two kinds of love here, I believe, that is encompassed in this. There's a supernatural love that God puts in our hearts. And then there's the kind of love for those of the opposite sex. And again, that needs to be dealt with in the proper way within the body of Christ. The first kind of love is this supernatural love. It's a love that exists although we don't know someone personally. Now, as a believer, you've experienced that love, haven't you? For other believers, as well as for even unbelievers. Now, I remember growing up, you know, you would hear people say, you know, and it was always kind of a thing, if you're going through a hard time, you know, well, you know that I love, well, you don't love me, how, you don't even know me, and all this kind of thing. You know, the teens, when I worked with teens, for a few years, as you guys know, and I would tell them that, I'd say, look, I love you, and I'm praying for you, or whatever, and they say, well, you know, the idea behind it is you don't love me, you don't even know me. It's like, and the response is, I don't have to know you to love you. Now, certainly, I could probably love you better on an emotional level if I knew you, but as believers, we have a supernatural love that God gives us for everyone, not just the believer, but for unbelievers as well, because he lives inside of us. So there's this supernatural love that we have. And again, here, this is the kind of love that John has, but I think it goes beyond that because John obviously knows her personally. Writing her this personal letter, I believe that he does indeed know her personally. But notice as he addresses her here, really, I think in the second kind of love that is the main point here, and that is the kind of love you have for those of the opposite sex, writing to a fellow sister in the Lord. And this is where, when we show our love for one another, men to women and women to men, the scripture says to make sure that we show our love in a brotherly or sisterly way, not an inappropriate way. There are some that would try to take advantage, you know, in the body of Christ. And so you have to be careful. I think about singles groups are typically a tough area. That's a tough ministry. I've seen singles groups in different churches over the years. Now, there's nothing wrong in a singles group, so don't get me wrong. I'm not against singles group. We have a singles kinship, and I think it's great that the singles need ministering to on a level that someone knows them and can associate, and so I think there's a great benefit to that. But I think especially in the area of singles ministry, we need to use great wisdom, because let me tell you something, ladies. There are guys out there that go to church singles groups where women are with less than pure motives, and they go there looking for a date. They go there looking for, you know, a nice Christian woman. And so you need to understand that sometimes in those situations, I mean, it can be, if not directed and done the right way, it can be a meat market. And so, again, as John is writing this letter, he's writing with the heart of a brother to a sister. You know, it's a brotherly love. It's not any kind of love that should not be there. But notice he says, not only to her, but to all who have known the truth. Again, showing the love for the whole church that there, this supernatural love and this brotherly love that we all have for each other. So John laid it out there, letting you know he loves her. He loves the body of Christ. And notice in verse 2, he says, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Notice the confidence with which John writes to her. He doesn't say grace, mercy, and peace to you, or may it be with you. He says it will be. I know that as I write this, that God's going to minister to your heart. You're going to receive his grace, which is that unmerited favor. You're going to receive his mercy, which is just God's goodness, although we don't deserve it. And you're going to receive that peace that passes understanding from the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. So again, just a basic greeting there, you know, a salutation, if you will, that John writes to her, telling her he loves her, sending his grace, his mercy, his peace in the name of the Lord and from the Father to her. And now he begins to get into, I guess, what we call the meat of the letter. Notice what he says here in verse 4. He says, I rejoiced greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we received commandment from the Father. Now notice here, John says literally it means he's very glad. It comes with an emphatic meaning. And the word there, rejoice, means to be very glad. And emphatic just means a strengthened meaning there in the language. It likes, I am like really blown away would be how we'd say it today. So John writes, I am blown away that I found some of your children walking in truth as we have received commandment from the Father. And again, not only walking in the truth, but he says walking as the Father has commanded, or we would say walking as the Word says they should walk. And a further meaning to this word rejoice is not just very glad, it comes with glad surprise. I mean, here's the idea behind this. John is writing saying, I'm blown away and surprised that I found some of the children, some of the youth, some of the younger walking in the Lord as the way the Father commanded them to do. Now, why? Because John, no doubt, had been disappointed in his day the way that oftentimes, I guess I get disappointed in our day, seeing how oftentimes the youth are not always really going for it in the Lord. Now, when you see a teenager or a college student that's really going for it in the Lord, what does that do in your heart? For me, what it does is go, man, I wish I could go back and do it over, and I wish that I had known the Lord then, and I wish that I'd been going for it at that age. Because look at all the years that I wasted. Look at all the time I wasted. But you just don't find that many that are really going for it. Now, when you go over to UT's campus, and again, this language here indicates it was more than just a temporary commitment. What he's saying is, I rejoice and I'm surprised that I see them really living it out. I mean, they are going for it. You got the young people really going for it. It's not just, I'm going to church because mom made me. You know, I'm going to church because dad made me, or they dropped me off, or I've got to be here, or, you know, I better go to whatever. No, they really are desiring to do it. Again, I think the reason he was surprised is the same reason I'm surprised, because so few do go for it in the Lord. Now, this is something I'm going to share on a Sunday morning as well. So you might hear this twice, because I didn't really plan on sharing it tonight, but I put it in there because it was so appropriate to what we're covering here. But I don't know if any of you as parents have seen the recent statistics that have come out. And I think it's the Barna Group that has done it. I actually have the article of how many of our children that are growing up in Christian homes are walking away from their faith when they go to college. According to a new study where they followed these children that grew up in Christian homes for I don't know how many years they followed, what exactly their statistic was, but they said that 88% of the children who grew up in Christian homes are walking away from the Lord when they get to college. We as parents need to know that, and it should sober us greatly. And I begin to ask myself, God, that means three of my four girls. That means if I don't do something and pray and seek God on how I can prevent this, three of my four girls are gone. Let me say first what I think we can do about it. I was sharing with one of my girls, and I said, you know what? I want you to believe the Word of God, not because Dad says you should, but I want you to believe it because you know it to be true. You've experienced Him, you know Him, and you're making your own decision based on what you know, not what I say. So it's not what your dad teaches you. What if somebody else comes along who's a better teacher than your dad? Or when you get older, has more influence, you know, somebody can come along and teach you and go a different direction. You need to know why you stand in the Word of God. And she grasped that and she understood that. And then a couple of the younger ones, I did it the next night. And I think they were a little too young to understand that at this point. But I felt anxious over this study. You know, I'm like, oh, look, I want you girls to believe the Word of God because you believe it. Because you've tried it. You've been tested. You know, I mean, I wasn't that much, okay? I'm exaggerating to have fun with it. But I found myself in this passionate discussion with them saying, and I began to realize about halfway through, they're just going and looking at me kind of, what is wrong with Dad? Right? And I realized, okay, they're a little young for this. And when I was done, one of them said, so now what, Dad? And I said, okay, never mind, but we're going to talk about this when you get older, you know, because I want you to believe the Word of God because you do. Here's what I think, and it was interesting to me because I was reading an article about another youth organization here in the country that read the same thing, and they were making this big statement. They said, well, what we're going to do, and this particular youth function travels around the country, and all they do is hype the teens up, okay? There's nothing wrong in what they do. They get all the teens together. They have this big teen rally, and they get this emotional frenzy going. And all the kids are pumped in this emotional frenzy, and everybody's excited. Oh, this is great. The music's loud. There's exciting booms and flashes. Oh, yes, yes, yes. But they're not teaching God's Word. Oh, they mention a few verses, and they ask the kids, make a commitment now. Yes, we'll make that commitment. And then why are they falling away? Here's why. It was interesting in the article, they said, we're going to double our efforts. We're going to start going more around the country and doing more of our rallies. And I thought, it will do no good. You're wasting your energy, and you're wasting your time, because that is a nice little Flintstone vitamin that can be a fun supplement for our children to go and be a part of as it comes through town. But if that is what we're basing their staying with God on, we're going to lose them. Why? Because the Word of God is the only foundation that will hold our children to God. Which means, moms and dad, it's going to take more than bring them to church. That was a nice teaching in the kids' ministry. That was a nice teaching from Pastor Mark. But you know what? I've got to teach them at home. And here's my challenge to you as parents as I mull over that scary statistic. Listen, are you teaching your children the Word of God at home? Are you spending time in the Word with your children? And not just over and over about David and the Goliath, and that's fun. They sling the rock and you fall down and they all jump on you. I've done that one. But you need to take them through the Word of God, all of it, Genesis to Revelation, and again, age appropriate. Now, again, age appropriate. And that is, if you have a little one, just pick out one major thing, in Genesis chapter 1, and God made everything, and he did it in 7 days. Wow, And then as they get older, you talk about what he did on those days. You see, you go through the Bible in a rotation. When you finish, you go back next year and start again. And you're taking your kids through the Word of God. Now, when they're real little, there's nothing wrong in those kids' Bible books. We do that with our kids. I'm not saying start too young. You're going to lose them. But when they get old enough to comprehend the Word of God and you can do it on their level, start teaching them. Feed your kids. And then not only teach them, you've got to live it. Because if you don't live it, they don't see that it's real. Why would they do it? They're going to walk away. See, here's what I'm saying. I don't think we need more rallies and Harleys on the stage and flashes of light going off and emotional commitments. And I'm going forward and they cried and everybody cried and we all cried and group hug, okay? Nothing wrong in that as a fun little side note. But that should be a footnote in their life to the foundation of the Word of God that you as mom and dad are teaching them on a regular basis and that they're getting in the fellowship they're involved in their church. And that's the only way that we're going to see the statistic go from 9 out of 10 back down to where we're keeping our kids because they need something real. They need something substantial. And if we don't give them a foundation and something real and something substantial, they're gone. And so again, I know that none of us would on purpose do that, let our kids go. And I'm not in any form and fashion trying to, again, as they say, beat the sheep. I'm trying to encourage you to step forward to the challenge. It's a few years of effort. It's a few years of being a little bit tireder than normal. It's a few years of, I don't feel like it tonight, but I'm going to do it anyway. And then when they're gone, you've got them for life and you've got them for eternity. It's worth it. It's worth every bit of it. Now, let me say, with that said, there may be some of you that have done that and you still had kids that walked away. I'm not saying you failed as a parent if that happened. What I'm saying is our children have a choice. I can pour my life into them and teach them the Word of God, live it in front of them and do everything I can. But when they get older, they have a choice to say, I don't want you, God. I hate that they have a choice, but I love that they have a choice. It's kind of this strange dichotomy. I don't want them to have a choice because I want to kind of force them to be saved. But you know, if there's no choice, there's no love, is there? If the Lord forced us into heaven, all right, you're going to go to heaven and you're going right now. Don't talk back to me. You get right to heaven. All right, I'm in heaven, but I wish I wasn't here. God's not going to do that. God gives us a choice and he says, you know what? I want you in the kingdom, but you've got to choose whether or not you want to be there. Parents, we need to realize that we're losing our children. And I think that the answer is not going to be more rallies and events. I think the answer is something substantial, real food, real meat. When our kids are becoming unhealthy physically, the answer is not give them more chocolate sundaes. The answer is to break out the green beans and the broccoli and the stuff you hate too. Just kidding. Because we, of course, that analogy is not good with the Word of God because we love the Word of God. But I'm saying they need a well-rounded diet if they're going to be healthy. If they're going to be strong. And so we've got to be pouring into in the Word of God and we've got to be living out in front of them because if we're not living it out in front of them, why would they do it? They're not going to. He says, I rejoice that I found some of your children walking in the truth as we receive commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady. Again, he's changed gears here. First, he rejoices in the kids and now he changes gear and talks about one of his favorite subjects, love here. He says, I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. What is one of John's favorite themes? Love. We just finished going through 1 John. Love. Everything's love. All this is love. But now why is that? Because God's favorite theme is love. Because he is love. And what did Jesus say? He said, you want to fulfill all the law? Love the Father, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. He said, if you do that, everything is fulfilled. It's all done. And so we see the importance of love. And he says, I'm not telling you something new. This has been since the beginning when God created, even before God created, love each other. And again, here the word is agape. It means to love beyond yourself. And also comes with the idea here in the tense as a habit of life. So he's saying it's not just loving each other once. It's loving each other as a lifestyle. And remember, love is not a feeling biblically. Love is a choice. It's something you choose to do, which means even if you don't really feel something towards someone in the body of Christ, thinking you don't really think that's a nice person, and maybe you don't, but you love them. And he says, love each other. Make a choice to love each other. because that's what God wants us to do. And he says, this is love. Now he describes it again. And he talked about this in 1 John, but now he touches on it again here in 2 John. Notice he says, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. Now that's an amazing definition of love. You don't think of love being that we walk according to his commandments. You think of that as obedience. And that is obedience. But John says that's also love. Walking according to his commandments. Simply obeying the word of God is one thing. But then if we obey the word of God, we're actually loving God and we're loving each other as well. That's how we show love for each other, the Bible says. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. So you want to prove your love? Keep my commandments. That's how we prove it. And again, anybody can say they love somebody. But the bottom line is, what are they doing about it? Are they doing anything about it? Is there any proof that they do? He says, you know what? That's what love is, walking in his commandments. So tonight, if we're wondering, am I loving Jesus? If you want to ask yourself this, am I loving Jesus? Ask yourself this question first. Am I obeying Jesus? Because if you're not obeying Jesus, you can say all day, yes, I'm loving him. Yes, I'm loving him. And that sounds grandiose. And nobody that knows your life behind the scenes might believe you. But the Lord knows the truth. You know, if you love me, obey my commands. And that's the bottom line. He says, this is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning and that we should walk in it. So do it. And now he goes into, we talked about, remember the issue of the false teachers here, as we already laid the foundation. He says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, several things to look at here. Number one, the word deceiver here is the word planos, and it means literally one who wanders or roves or misleads or leads into error, is a vagabond, a tramp, an imposter, a corrupter, and a deceiver. So he's saying these people are out there. And remember, Jesus said they come to you in what? Sheep's clothing. But they are ravenous wolves on the inside. I've said before, if you ever see that sheep suit with the zipper hanging down, you know you got a problem. And so we need to have discerning eyes on that. And John, again, is combating, again, specifically the Gnostics here, which who believe that Jesus was only a spirit, but also other teachings that were around in that day. And notice he says they are an antichrist, not the antichrist. And there's a difference. Remember, the Bible talks about the spirit of antichrist, which really is even in the world today. And that is, as you see the world moving toward a one world government, a one world religion, a one world leader, turning away from God as a world, nation by nation, that's the spirit of antichrist. And eventually he'll come on the scene and take this whole thing over. He's not saying that this person is the antichrist. He's saying they are an antichrist. That is in line with the spirit of antichrist. And it's interesting here. Notice the Christ, or the anointed one, he says he's talking about. And why does he say the Christ again? Because back in 1 John, he made it clear, and again, making reference to it here, he's saying you have to understand who the Christ is biblically. And then if they're opposed to the biblical Christ, they are what? An antichrist, or an opposed to Christ, or literally an instead of Christ, trying to replace the Lord. So, you know, we covered that in 1 John, but briefly, who does, you know, the Bible say that he is? The Bible says that indeed he is the anointed one. He's the Messiah. He's the sinless Savior. And he's God in human form. And again, John continues to bring up the fact that he's God. When you get in the book of John, that's really the book where John over and over points out that Jesus is God. And so again, John making reference to that, and he's making a strong stand here for the deity of Christ in order to squelch the false teaching about him not being God. And notice this, in light of that, saying that anyone who does not believe that Jesus is God is of the spirit of what? Antichrist. Well, that's heavy. Well, I believe Jesus was a great man, but I don't believe he's God. Well, I don't know that it's always the best thing to come right back and say, you're the spirit of Antichrist. You're probably not going to reach him real good at that moment. But John identifies that and says, that is the spirit of Antichrist. And you're dealing with an unbeliever who is being led by the enemy, and now you know how you can take the battle on and begin to pray for them. He says, look to yourselves. Now again, he identifies the deceivers, but now he says, you need to guard yourself. Look to yourselves, that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. In other words, you've been walking with Christ. You've been earning eternal reward. Don't get deceived by these guys. Get pulled away and lose your reward. This is amazing here. Literally, it means keep an ever watchful eye of yourself. Be constantly on guard, in other words, to make sure that you don't lose your reward. Now, that should be sobering to all of us. Did you know you can lose your reward, even what you've earned up to this point? And I think of, you know, 19 years of serving the Lord. And it's not that I've been Mr. Servant, you know, that I've just, you know, I've probably missed a lot. But I think of 19 years of being in the Lord and all those things and think, you know what, I could do something stupid and lose all that. And so he's saying, don't let that happen. And the scripture teaches that. We have those that will have reward, and we have those that will lose their reward on that day. It literally means to command us to watch our life as a long-term way of life so that we don't lose any reward and that we get our full reward for what we've done in serving God. Now, again, we shouldn't be doing it necessarily for what we're getting, but the bottom line is that there is a reward, and we need to guard that. We need to make sure that we don't lose that reward. Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. He was doing the work of the Father, and he told his followers that if they did the work of the Father, they too would get a reward. And John is saying, if we turn away from the truth here and follow these false teachers or get deceived by this, he said, we can lose the reward that we've earned. And again, this should put a godly fear in our hearts. I don't want to lose what I've earned. I think about these men that have spent so much of their life serving God, and then suddenly they just turn away or run after sin. And I think, man, their slate's wiped clean. All those years of serving the Lord, they've lost it. I think, what a waste. Now, the question is, did they lose their salvation? No, that's not what he's saying here. And that's not what the scripture says about the believer that loses their reward. You see, you lose your reward, but you keep your soul. Rather, God keeps your soul. Where do we see that? Well, we see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. And if you want to jot that down for later or flip there real quick, but notice what Paul said to the Corinthians. He said, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is already laid, which is Christ Jesus. And if anyone builds on this foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. Hence, it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. So God's going to find out why you did what you did. Was it motivated because God told you to do it, or was there self-glory in it? I think a lot of people do ministry for self-glory. You know, I'm going to do this ministry so I'll become known. I'll be important. God says, that's going to burn up. You're not going to get reward for that. You're only going to get reward for what I've asked you to do. And so, you know, why waste the energy to do something God hasn't asked us to do? He says, if anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. In other words, here's what's going to happen. We're going to stand before the Lord, and there's going to be this supernatural spiritual fire that's going to test everything we've done down here that we said we've done for Jesus. If it was really for us, if it was really for personal reasons and wrong motivations, phew, gone, right? If it's for God, it's going to remain. And, you know, and I've said it before. You know, I've got that fear that, you know, there's going to be this big pile of stuff I drag up there. And it's, phew, and I'll be holding a sparkler, you know? And, you know, I don't want to be is, you know, Peter talks about entering the kingdom with glory and with great, you know, whatever, this kind of thing. You know, I got this thing, you know, this picture of the guy coming in, you know, with just smoke coming off of him, and he's hitting his cheek. You know, whoa, this place is great, man. I'm glad I made it. Which one do we want to be? The one that gets in smoking because everything burned up because it was all about us? Or the one that gets in with a reward because we said, you know what, forget what I want. This is crazy. I got a short little time down here. Forget what I want. What do you want me to do? I'm going to pour my life into it and let's go. I guarantee you're not going to regret that. If you do that, you're not going to regret it on that day. Yeah, you'll give stuff up down here. You may not get to do as much as you want, but you're not going to regret it on that day. That's one way if we build with the wrong motives. Another way is if we fall in sin. Revelation 3:11 says, behold, I'm coming quickly. This is the Lord speaking. He said, hold fast what you have that no one may take your crown. The crown of reward you have can be taken away if you're foolish and fall into sin. I don't want to lose that. So again, he says, hang on. I want you to get a full reward. You see the heart of John. I want you to get a full reward. I want you to get everything for you, you know, everything that I've promised or whatever. It's almost like a child that you have this great day planned for them, but because they continue to blow it all day, you keep taking things away from them. If you just had been, you know, obedient today, we had so much planned, but now we're not even going to go. And that's what it's like when God deals with his kids. I've got so much planned for you. Well, this is great. What a life. Oh, we're going to do this and that and that and that. What'd you do? What'd you say? What are you not doing? Okay, we're not doing that. We're not doing that. We're not doing that. And we begin to lose reward that God wants to give us because we simply won't be obedient. It's the discipline of the Father. Notice verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Pretty emphatic. And he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. In other words, whoever transgresses, transgress means to run ahead beyond the assigned limits. Note that. If you run ahead beyond the assigned limits, the idea is if you think you know more than God, if you think you're going to add something to it, if you think that, you know what, these Christians are all so simple. And remember, John was dealing with the intellectuals of his day, the Gnostics. And they were the ones that said, well, we have a special knowledge. We know more than God. You know, we are this and that or whatever. He says, don't run ahead of God. Don't think that, you know, you're so smart and so intellectual. Just stick with the word of God. Know what it is that God has taught you. And don't think you're beyond Jesus, you know. And there are people that are still around like that today. I shared with you the guy that was talking to Pastor Chuck. Remember this professor? And he was, again, making reference to, you know, some say there's two different Isaiahs. because of their scholarly insight. They say, they've come up with saying there's a, Isaiah did the first part of Isaiah, different Isaiah did the last part. Well, Jesus refers to both parts, first and last of Isaiah, and he ascribes it to one writer, Isaiah, same person. And so he came on there and said, well, we know that there's two different Isaiahs and all this. And Pastor Chuck said to him, wait a minute, Jesus said there's only one. He quoted from both and he used the scripture and said here, he said, well, we know more than Jesus now because of, you know, things we've learned over the... Now, can you imagine being so arrogant and so full of what you think you know more than Jesus? That's what this word means. He says, don't go beyond the limits of what God has given you and don't think that you're somehow... And again, he's fighting against these intellectuals there. And so he says, you know, notice those who don't abide, he says, in the doctrine of Christ, don't know God. They're not saved. Again, what is the doctrine of Christ? The doctrine of Christ is that, again, he's the Savior, the anointed one, the sinless one, the Son of God, and God in human form. He says, they don't believe this, they're not saved. Now, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now, we need to go quickly here. But number one, notice in verse 10, he says, we're commanded by John to do these things pertaining to false teachers. Stop receiving them in our home and stop greeting them. And apparently she was doing that. Now, when you traveled in that day, the hotels were horrible. You had to bring your own mat and you threw it down on the ground and you just, you know, it was not a good scene. So if believers are traveling through town, you would invite them to your house. Well, this lady was apparently doing that, probably a gift of hospitality and taking care of the travelers. And he says, you know, there's nothing wrong in doing that, but not these false teachers. He says, don't take them in. You're helping them along the way. And if you help them along the way, he says, you know, you're actually a part of it. Notice verse 11. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. If you're greeting him, if you're making him welcome and he's a false teacher, he's not teaching the truth of the doctrine I've taught you, then he says, you know, you're helping him, you're guilty too. And the Bible teaches that if we help people along or go along or be a part of what other people are doing that is wicked, we're just as guilty of it. If someone else is doing something wrong and we, you know, cast in our vote, so to speak, with them, or we, go along with what they're doing, he says, we're just as guilty. He says, stop taking these false teachers in and don't greet them as well. And again, that even speaks of a verbal greeting. John is getting really strict here and specific. He's saying, don't even say Godspeed. You know, don't even greet them because you're giving them a blessing in the Lord by saying, well, God bless you. He said, don't say that. You know, basically close the door in their face. Don't, if you know they're false teachers, he says, don't deal with it. Well, again, I think there's times we can share with people. But there's also, when we realize these false teachers, you know, we don't need to be helping them along the way or in any way making them feel like somehow we accept what they're doing. He says, don't do that. It's interesting, the word here, doctrine, when he talks about, you know, if you greet them, you know, if they don't bring this doctrine, it's the word didache again. We talked about didache. It's interesting John uses that word here because, again, in reference to probably the guidelines they were sending out to the churches and had sent out to the churches. And so, notice here he goes on and says in verse 12, the last couple of verses, he says, having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. In other words, I have a lot to say, but some more correction probably, but you know what? There's times you don't email it. There's times you need to go and talk face to face. He says, look, this one I got to deal with now because these guys are traveling through. Shut your door. Don't let them in. Don't have a part of it. He said, but when I get there, we'll talk about some more issues that I have. It's not that he wanted to end. It's simply that he wanted to be able to talk face to face. And he says, the children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. So where do we leave tonight? A couple of things, actually three things I want to leave us with as we finish up tonight. And that is guard yourself against false teachers and false teaching. That was John's encouragement here. And how do we do that? By lining everything up with the Word of God, observing the life of those who are teaching it as well. And I'm speaking of myself. Line what I'm saying up with the Word of God. Find out if my life lines up with it. You're not going to see perfection. We know that. You're going to see a lot of flaws and mistakes the closer you look. It's not what John's talking about. He's saying, are they really, really trying to live it out? Are they walking by the Spirit? And are they living according to the Word of God? Secondly, make sure you don't veer from the straight path into false teaching or backsliding so that you don't lose any eternal reward. As God has so much planned for you eternally. Don't lose it. Don't just let it fly out the window because of disobedience. Hang on to it. Again, I'm not saying you mess up one time and like you're losing reward. We all are going to mess up. Okay? Don't think, oh, I messed up today. I lost reward. No. I'm talking about if you're doing your best as a lifestyle to live for the Lord, you're going to have your reward. But if you just walk away and start living in sin, you're going to lose reward. And if you start listening and following false teaching, you're going to lose reward. And lastly, don't offer help or blessing to those who are promoting false doctrine once they're exposed. We live in times that demand discernment, and we've got to be sure that we're using it. Be loving, but also be discerning. And let's ask God to give us discernment as we minister to a world that needs that love, but also wisdom that we might know how to properly apply it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you've given us clear instruction in your word about what to do, Lord, in order not to lose our reward, simply walking in obedience to your commands, and Lord, also not falling away, not turning towards sin, not listening to false teachers and following their ways. But Lord, I pray that you would also teach us the balance, how to be the most loving we can, and yet at the same time, Lord, not to be gullible and not to be taken advantage of by those who are simply out to do that. Lord, give us the heart of a child and the skin of a rhino, that we might be soft on the inside to what you want us to do by the leading of your Spirit, but that we might be tough enough on the outside to use discernment for those who are simply out to take advantage of your bride. Lord, we love you. We thank you for tonight. I pray you just bless the seeds that were planted and use it for your glory, how you see fit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.